Amen. Well, welcome. It's good to see you today. I want to encourage you to keep Pastor Ken and his family in your prayers. Ken Krikak, his brother Paul passed away this week. Ken was very close to Paul. Paul was a great guy, and it was sudden. He had a heart attack and was gone. And so Kenny's with his family now, and this week he'll be, you know, dealing with his own pain and plus ministering to his family. And Kenny's always been there for all of us when something goes wrong. So just really hold him up in prayer this week. That would be great. Let's turn in our Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we read about a situation in Thessalonica that Paul addresses of some people whose lives were out of order, and how you should deal with people like that. As he says, withdraw yourself from disorderly or unorganized people. What in your mind comes to mind when you think of someone who is unorganized or disordered? Who is the caricature that pops up in your mind? And don't nudge them, just think it. You don't need to call out names. But Paul is addressing that issue because there were people in Thessalonica who were living lives that were out of control. And so let's begin by reading, beginning with verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 15. Paul says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." The disorganized person, the person whose life is out of order. In his case, the people that he was talking about there in Thessalonica, this was demonstrated by a few different things. First of all, and where it says they didn't follow the traditions, that's an unfortunate translation. The word there means they didn't do what we taught you to do. So it's like they hear instruction, but they just aren't impacted by it. Secondly, they were seen as people who didn't work. They were lazy. They didn't actually do stuff. And thirdly, it says that what they do instead of working is they become busybodies. They're gossips. They're focusing on things and getting their hands into things that they really don't need to. He characterizes these people as being disorderly or unorganized, basically. Now, in this description, he says you need to withdraw yourselves from them. You shouldn't be hanging around people who are this way. And you can see as we get into the passage some of the reasons why. The word that's translated here several times in this passage, disorderly, is a word in Greek, ataktos. And the word taktos comes from tasso. It means to arrange and plan and structure and organize. So somebody who lives a life with no plan, with no pattern, with no responsibility. The word taktos is the same word from which we get our word tactics, tactical, technical. It's the whole idea of thinking ahead, making plans, organizing and arranging things. So he's warning us about, and by implication, obviously, the people who are living in an unstructured way would feel sort of convicted when he lays this out. But he also is addressing the other people to say, you need to plan to limit your contact with people who live this way. Now, so, and if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, in our society, where more than half of the people are eating because other people are working, we can realize, wow, this has really gotten out of hand. But it's important to look at this from the standpoint of, first of all, before I'm figuring out who is unorganized, who is living a disordered life, I need to look at myself and say, how can I order my life? How can I find the kind of lifestyle that people should want to be around me and that I can just say, my life has the kind of structure that Paul is encouraging people here? Because you can't make a judgment on who you are associating with if you're the one. See, I sometimes say that if you don't have people in your life whose lives are completely out of control, then you're the one who has your life completely out of control and you just don't notice it in other people. So what does a structured life look like? What does order look like in a lifestyle? And the first thing that we see here is it looks like work, first of all. Your life will not just fall into order. You have to work to get your life structured. And if you want your life to be productive and effective, work is a huge part of that. It is not a healthy thing for us to not work. Now, work can be very unhealthy as well, which we'll talk about in a moment, but structure starts with, are you willing to attack life by saying, what do I do? How do I conduct myself? Because discipline and hard work is where a structured, ordered life really begins. But beyond that, and such an important concept here is, if a life is to be ordered, it needs to be balanced. When we were with the staff discussing this passage earlier this week, I was talking about, you know, aren't there some people who are too ordered and too structured? And I was talking about a relative who just was completely anal about everything they do. Everything had to be in place. Everything had to be in order. And that was his life. And Anson had said, well, was his life really in order, or was one part of his life in order? And I realized, wow, when it came to his investments, when it came to his garage, when it came to his work, he was incredibly structured. But when it came to his life, he had hardly any relationship with his family. He had almost no friends. He had nothing that was worth living for except work. And so, in fact, it's hard to call that an ordered life, because an ordered life is a balanced life. You hear this a lot. We talk about it at our church because, my radio program is called The Balanced, what's it called? Balanced Living? The Balanced Word. I need to get that together in my head. I'm old. I try to be balanced, but some things leak. But, you know, you try to, we call it The Balanced Word because, and our mission statement for our church is discovering balanced living through the Word of God. I believe that if you're understanding the Bible, it will balance your life. If your life is out of balance, it's disordered, and it's not the life that God wants you to live. And so if we follow His Word, we, like Jesus in Luke 2:52, where it says, He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with men. Jesus had that life that was, he was growing intellectually in wisdom. He was developing physically in stature. He was growing in his relationship with God spiritually. And he was growing in his relationship with people. that emotional and social growth. And so a balanced life is an ordered life. If your life is incredibly structured in one area to the exclusion of other areas of your life is not ordered. It's out of order. It's out of perspective. You're not discovering real balance that God wants you to have. Because an ordered life is a life whereby every facet of life comes into balance. Now, a balanced life also, and the way you balance your life, by the way, is by learning to say no. Howard Hendricks said one of my favorite quotes ever towards the end when he retired at 89 from Dallas Seminary. He said, "The key to concentration is elimination." And in fact, that's the truth. If you really want your life to be structured and effective and normal and balanced, you have to devote an awful lot of your energy to saying no to a whole lot of things. Because if you say yes to everything, then you are giving equal balance to the things that are a waste of time as you're giving to the things that are really important. And so the only way that we can live an ordered life is to decide what things are more important than what other things. And you'll never find balance until you learn to say no to certain people, certain situations, certain opportunities. You can't buy everything that you see that you want. You can't be friends with everyone who wants to be friends with you. You can't be there and help all of your relatives all of the time. You can't donate to every needy cause. You can't volunteer for every good opportunity that comes along. Your life will be out of balance if you do. And so learning to say no is an important part of balancing your life. You start removing certain things. When I was a kid, I worked in a gas station, and back in the day, the way you would balance tires is you put them on this little machine that goes every which direction, and then you look where when the little bubble moves over one side, you go to the opposite side and you hammer a little lead weight on the rim of the tire. And sometimes people would come in to get their tires balanced, and that rim had like 12 little weights all over it. And I'm like, there's something wrong here. So the first thing I would do, and by the way, talking about balance, I was working at a gas station working on cars when I was 13, but working for cash under the table. Sorry, IRS, I'm sure I still owe you. But I'd pop all the weights off. I would say no to all of those weights, and then quite often just one weight would balance the wheel, but you can't balance a wheel that already has a whole bunch of weights on it. And you can't balance a life sometimes unless you just say no to everything. So when you just go, let's just say I don't have to do anything. Now, what do I say no to that will then allow me to say yes to the things that are the most important? I read this week that Johnny Ive, the designer at Apple Computers, said that one of the best things Steve Jobs ever did for him is that almost every time they talked, Steve Jobs would say to him, "Johnny, how many things have you said no to today?" And, you know, that would be a healthy question for us to ask ourselves maybe at the end of the day. What did I say no to today? Because if you're not saying no to things, you'll never find order in your life. You'll just do whatever. The squeaky wheel will get the grease. You'll respond to whatever is the loudest request. And the truth is, in life, we are surrounded by people that want to make make their emergency our emergency. And so if they squawk the loudest and they act like this is desperate, it becomes our problem, and we fall under the tyranny of the urgent. It's important, if our desire is to be people who put our lives in order and control, we need to learn to say no. No to good causes. No to good things. No to good people, so that we can discover the balance in our lives that will allow us to say, my life in its totality is learning balance. It's becoming ordered. One way you'll know if your life is out of order is if you don't have any free time. If you're constantly overtaxed and stretched, it's an indication you've taken on too much. Life is not designed to be that way, and you can never take the time to learn to order your life if you don't have time to order it. And that's why saying no and clearing some space is really an important thing to do. But the center of all of this, the reason why this even matters, is that life and time, and by the way, life is time, that's how you measure life, life is precious. Time is precious. It's an amazing gift from God that has a limited quantity. You only have so many days, only so many moments, only so much that you can do. And it's a stewardship from God. And do we see life as being something that, well, I'll just play it by ear, I'll just fritter along? No, life is something to be treasured. This week, the two little twins that I had you pray for a couple weeks ago, Luca and Caden, who were born to Amanda Landingham, a little girl that used to go to our church, both of the twins who were born premature ended up dying. Luca lived for 2 days and Caden lived for 3 days. And I was at their memorial service on Friday and the place was packed and people were talking about how much those two little boys impacted their life. People were saying they got right with God because they wanted to pray for these little kids. The parents are just talking about how their lives were completely revolutionized by two little guys who just laid there fighting for their life. And I thought, 3 days total. I spent more time this year probably watching Dodger baseball than that. And they went out in the first round of the playoffs. It's like, we don't think about the fact that life is such a gift. It's such an opportunity. It's such a treasure. And you don't notice it until it's gone. You begin to reflect on it as you get older and look back and go, wow, what do I have? What have I really worked for all of my life? Working at creating order and balance in your life is the best way that you can make the best use of your time. And it doesn't just mean that you want to do as much as you can do. Paul talked about the fact, when I was there in Thessalonica, I worked. And we saw this last week in 1 Thessalonians, because he worked hard at his work so that he would then be free to not be, you know, indebted to them. He talked about how, man, we just sat there and we shared stories. I opened my life to you. He did that because he worked at it. He worked to create the opportunity and time to do that. That's the life that God wants us to have, because life is a gift. Time is a treasure. It goes by so fast. Now, when we get to heaven, there is no more time. But right now, we have the limited amount of time that we will decide how we invest it. What do I do? What choices do I make? Work is a really important part of that, because we are created to be effective. We're created to be productive. But at the same time, you have to work pretty hard and focused in order to create time where now you don't have to work, but now your life can be expressed in these other areas and other relationships. Almost everyone, when we get towards the end of our life, we look back and we just feel bad about some of the choices that we made and the ways that we balanced our lives. And we look at it and go, that was out of order. You know, for me, there were plenty of times when I was serving God, but it was out of order because there were other things that I was neglecting. There are other times when I just wear myself out talking to people whose lives are completely out of order. And it's like, I don't help them. They feel better, because they think they've done something by telling me how out of control their life is. But I can tell them 100 times, those people are usually not going to bring their lives into order. I know people who are telling me the same problems that they were telling me they had 30 years ago. They're still having it. They can't figure out why their life is so messed up. It's important for us to discover that balance and to bring our lives into order. Work is a part of that. Saying no to certain things that are good in order to have that which is better is another really important part of it. Now, why is God so upset with people who live disorderly lives? If your life is your own, shouldn't you be able to fly by the seat of your pants if you want? Shouldn't it be okay for you to just fritter your life away? Well, There are a couple of problems with that. You know, first of all, your life is a gift, but it's God's. And you are a steward of what he has given you. He gives you a life that involves certain things, opportunities that you can take to make a difference, to change other people's lives, to create something that's inspiring to others, something that excites others. You have gifts and you have abilities, but those are given to you as a stewardship. And if you waste your time and your life, you are wasting something that isn't yours, but it's actually God's. That's something that God takes offense to. See, he treasures your time. He treasures your talent. He treasures your potential. And he wants you to offer it back by investing it and using it in the way that you know, is going to be best for everyone. But a second problem with this kind of disordered living is that you end up getting your hands into stuff you shouldn't. You become a busybody. We are designed to be busy, and there's some truth to that. But if you're not busy doing what you should do, you will be busy doing what you shouldn't do. You will waste your time in a really unhelpful and unstructured way. You will begin to obsess on things that don't matter. You'll spend more and more time on social media. You will spend more and more time arguing politics. You will spend more and more time obsessed with investments. You'll find things to keep you busy, but those things that are keeping you busy are not worthy of the precious value that God puts in your life. And so you create trouble. You stir up problems by becoming a busybody. You have the time to gossip because you're not working. You have the time to obsess on minor things. It's not just what you don't get done, but it's what you end up doing to fill your days that then becomes a problem. It's not just that, wow, you could have reached out to a friend and called them when they're going through something hard, but you didn't do that. But instead, man, you can sit there and read all the gossip on the internet. That's really productive, right? So God doesn't like it, not just because of what you don't get done, but because of what you do get done, like these busybodies that he writes about there in Thessalonica. But a third reason why he has a problem with people doing this is because it affects other people. And that's why he is addressing them and saying, you can't control these people, but you can control you. And you can choose to put a distance between yourself and people who are living unordered, unstructured, undisciplined lives. And there are a couple reasons why you need to do that. First of all, that is contagious. Living an unorganized, unstructured, undisciplined life, it can rub off on you. If somebody comes to you and begins to gossip, it sucks you right in. It makes you want to do it. If somebody comes to you and they have their latest rant about, you know, politics or something like that, what do you want to do? You want to get back with your, well, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And so the next thing you know, somebody invited you and you bit to go spend 2 hours talking about the Benghazi hearings or, you know, something like that. And it's like, do you know you'll never have that time back? And, you know, yes, it's just shocking the way these politicians can lie. Well, what does that have to do with your life? See, it sucks you in and you become drawn away. And if you are drawn away to something, you're being drawn away from things. And some of those things you're being pulled away from are really valuable, are really important. Now, again, it's not an obsessive, ordered life in the sense of every second is accounted for. You need to create space in your life so that you can discover the things that are most important. Sometimes this might mean, you know, yeah, I know you work really hard, but it might mean taking a day off work and going and hanging out with your kids, pulling them out of school, and taking them to Disneyland or something. that could be something that helps balance your life. Sometimes it might mean, you know, blowing a large amount of money on an extravagant dinner to create a special evening for someone. These things aren't simple. They can be very complicated. But the thing is, for every one of us, God wants us to find what His order is for our lives. And we can't get drawn into somebody else's stuff. I can't let other people tell me what to do with my life. Because to do that is to be sucked into whatever they think is important instead of me ordering my life the way He wants me to. Now, this might sound really unspiritual to you, but are you familiar with the fruit of the Spirit? Describing the life that's driven by the Holy Spirit. It looks like love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and the final one is self-control. Ultimately, by controlling your life, you'll discover that you can bring love and joy and peace. You can make room for them. They will come into your life as you take responsibility for what you do with your life. And allowing somebody to intrude on your life and to steal your life and your time will pull you off of that which God ultimately has for you. It's contagious. But a second reason why it's bad for you to associate with unorganized, unstructured people, well, Paul tells them, look, if they don't work, they don't eat. But as for you, in verse 13, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. See, not only is busybodiness contagious, but it discourages us. And somebody who lives life that way makes you feel like, why am I trying so hard? Why am I working? Talk to a young mom who, when she gets married, she has this idea in her head of just having a perfectly neat home. And she works really hard to try to do that. But as she begins having children and her husband becomes more comfortable being a pig because the kids do it, it's like, why do I even bother cleaning the house? Why do I bother making a special meal for you when nobody even comes to eat? You just don't even tell me, you just don't do it. Or you come home late and the food is cold. Why do I do what I do? See, that's how it works. When you allow people who are unorganized in your life, they will make you feel frustrated. They'll make you feel like, why do I bother? And they'll pull you off your task. It's why it's such a problem in our country that more than half of the people in our country are living off of less than half of the people who are actually working and contributing. What does that do? It makes you feel like, why do I go to work and work so hard every day and pay my taxes so people can slough off and live this way? It's discouraging. It just is. And so, as much as possible, we need to limit our contact with people who make us feel that way. We need to limit the time that we spend giving advice to people who never take our advice. Because all that does is make us feel like, I don't know, was there something wrong with my advice? Maybe I'm the stupid one. I was talking to a pastor a while back who, you know, we were talking about, gosh, the way all these pastors, things comes out about them, that they're just doing ridiculous things and the way they handle money and everything. This is so sad. And then my friend had said to me, what if we get to heaven and God says, you guys were the stupid ones. I wouldn't have minded if you had skimmed a little off the top. And, you know, and I don't believe that, but you feel like, really? Does it make sense for me to work so hard so that other people don't work hard? Now, with this whole if you don't work, you don't eat thing, on Halloween, with the chili cook-off and hot dogs, bring a pay stub or you're not eating. I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. We love unorganized people. We just won't say hi to you. But so he's going, this is how it is. Now, so what does it mean ultimately to decide to distance yourself, to do, as he says, withdraw? It doesn't mean that you have nothing to do with them. You cut them completely out of your life. You can't do that. You might even be married to them. But the idea is, and he says it down there in verse 15, don't count them like an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's a process of withdrawal that, well, you know, if you're married, there are some times when you're upset with your spouse, but you don't want to say the wrong thing, so you just like subtly, kind of passive-aggressive, you just distance yourself. Well, that's a great capacity that we have sometimes, just to decide, I'm not going to let myself get sucked in to a conversation that's just going to upset me. This is a busybody. I'm not going to respond. Every time somebody sends me an email of another conspiracy theory, of another, you know, other proof that Obama's a Muslim or whatever, I'm just not going to get into it. I'm not going to say, well, no, he's not, or no, this isn't true, or no, why don't you just read Snopes.com and figure out that the stuff you're sending me is all lies? Instead, it's just like, no, I'm just not going to take the bait. That's all. I'm going to distance myself. If there are people who I know, every time I talk to them, they're trying to stir things up or they're trying to gossip, I'll limit my contact with them. Even with our family members sometimes, and if it's somebody close family that you live with, you need to attack this problem and work on it. But there are some people in your life who just, you know, they suck the energy out of you. What Paul is saying is just limit your contact with them. You're not going to fix them. Try to admonish them as a brother, and then back off and live your life. The amount of time that I spend with whoever I spend time with is my choice, is my decision. And if I am to have a life that is ordered, then a part of that decision has to be distancing myself from those who are disordered, because they will affect me. I will get sucked into the very things that they do instead of working. I'm always surprised at people who just can't even take the time to answer a simple question, because it's easier for them to ask me for the answer. Now, I get a lot of great questions from people that really involve a lot of thought, so this isn't every question I get. But a lot of times people ask me a question that if they would just go Google, the answer would be right there for them. And yet, what that does is it takes my time to Google or to answer, to write it out. If I'm going to have my life under control, I have to decide that I am not going to allow other people to take that control away. I am not going to allow their manipulation of me, this sick, people-pleasing part of me that feels like I just have to give an answer to everyone for whatever they wonder about. So I end up, you know, answering over and over again why our church does this or why we don't have that. It's like, no, if I do that, my life comes out of order. The time I spend explaining something for the 100th time is time that I'm taking away from playing with my grandkids or spending time with the Lord or working on a message or doing whatever else that God wants me to do. And so the heart here of Paul is to tell people, you need to have your lives under control. And where that has to start is learn to say no to people whose lives aren't in control. Love them, admonish them, but back off and let them be the way they want to be, and you take control of your life and discover the discipline and the structure in your life that is going to allow you to value every second that you have as a stewardship and a gift from God. It's hard to do because the squeaky wheel gets the grease, and the things that act like they're the most important are the least important things. If you look down your emails, and in the subject area, it says crucial, important, time sensitive. You can set your email program to just dump those into junk. Because if somebody has to tell you this is really important, it probably isn't. Live your life in such a way that you decide, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart, what needs my attention? What can I do with my life? Start by seeing how many things you can say no to. It's just like dealing with your closet. There's so much stuff in your closet that you can just say no to. Every day you go to get dressed, and you're like, no, I'm not going to use that shirt. I'm not going to get those shirts out of your closet. Don't keep a pair of shoes that you don't ever want to wear, because someday you may want to wear them. Well, it's the same thing with your whole life. Once you create space, it's really amazing what you can do with that space. And if you are frazzled and hurried and rushed and panicked all the time, your life is out of order. Because God has given you the same number of hours that he has given everyone else. But you decide what to do with that time. And if there's a part of your life that's unhealthy, then there's a part of your time that could better be spent doing something else. It might be a better balanced choice for you to spend time, you know, working out in the morning than it is to get to work early so you get the good donuts. It might be the type of thing where if you don't spend time with people who are just gossiping and boring you and dragging politics into every conversation, imagine the conversations you can have with people that are going to be fruitful because you decided, you know, I haven't talked to this person for a while. I think I'm going to give them a call. I think maybe we'll ask this person out for dinner. It won't be same old, same old. It'll be a life that's under control. And God wants us to know that our lives are a gift. Our time is a gift. And it is not selfish to decide that there are certain things that don't deserve to eat up our lives. That is actually responsible and healthy. And then we can create a balanced life that's in order, that can inspire other people, that we can look back and go, this week I made really good use of that time. That use might be laying on the beach one day. That use might be just calling a friend that you haven't talked to for a while and just hanging out with them and talking old times. That use might be reading a book. That use might be whatever it is. You decide. Be a steward. Take the opportunity. And you need to look at your own life, and I need to look at mine, and say, where am I out of balance? What choices can I make? What can I say no to because I know it drains me? And what choices can I make that are going to help my life come into order, fall into place? That's what God wants us to do as stewards of the precious time and energy that God has given us. Now, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, your life is so tragically out of order. I don't care how organized you are with everything else. You are polishing the brass on a sinking ship. You are trying to reclaim your life by having some fun, by making more money or whatever, when at the end of your life, it's done. Your life will not go on in heaven with God. You will be paying the price for your mistakes, your sin, your grossness. You'll be paying for that forever. And the thing is, it's so easy. The gospel is so simple. All you have to do is bring yourself to admit that you have messed this up, that you have, as the Bible says, missed the mark, that you have sinned. When you understand that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, he wants to pay for your sin. He wants you to be forgiven. And if you believe that he died for you and that he rose from the dead and that you can trust him for eternity, then you can balance out your life in the most important way ever. You will make your life permanent by coming into a relationship with him and letting him forgive your sins. Now, you can reject that. That's fine. We still love you. But if you reject that, you'll never be able to balance anything else in your life because a relationship with God is the most important point of balance that there is. If you haven't done that, this morning after the service, there'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you and let you start your life over. Take all the other weights off the wheel. Take care of this one, and you will be amazed. When you allow God into your life, a whole lot of other things become really, really clear about work and relationships and hobbies and decisions that you make and what you do with your time. Put him first. And the Bible says, Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be taken care of. So if you haven't put him first, you can do that today. Maybe some of you are Christians, but your life is so out of control, you just think it would be really good for you to start over. You come on down to the front and ask somebody to just pray for you. Pray that your life will be pulled into focus. We'll discover that balance. We'll go from disorder to order, reversing the second law of thermodynamics. It's like everything is deteriorating. You can turn that around by coming to him. So if you need prayer for any reason, please come down after the service and start life fresh. But for all of us, let's look at our lives this week and say, what if we started over? What do I need to do to bring balance into my life? What are the areas that I have neglected? What are the areas that I have wasted? What are the relationships and activities and hobbies and whatever that I've done that just pull me more and more out of balance? And let's look at this week as an opportunity to discover a life that is ordered and organized, where things that are really important become the things that are really important to us. Let's pray. Lord, you are the perfect picture of order and balance. The way you created this universe and made it all fall together, the way you sent your son to die for us, the only way we could be forgiven, and then him rising from the dead, and everything else that came as a result of that, that leads up to who we are and where we are and what this building is about today. You are perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, and all of that flows forth from your perfect self-control. The fact that you choose to do what's best and work everything together for good. And we desire to be those people too. Thank you for the precious gift of life that you've given us. Thank you for the time that we will have 24 hours a day this week. Help us to treat it like it's valuable, like it matters. And God, please help us to see the things in our lives that are pulling us out of balance, that are creating a disorder. Teach us to say no to good things so that we can always say yes to the best things. And Lord, for the people who don't know you, help them to really believe that this is true, that their life truly can start over and they can be forgiven. Give them the courage to just come down and start life fresh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.